Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys. Y'all like those green shirts? Like, nice. Yeah, I do too. Obviously, he forgot that I played the tambourine one day. But that's okay. He goes every year for 6 weeks. Man, I'm glad that you guys are here, and thank you so much for coming and worshiping the Lord. We are in the middle of a series that started a couple weeks ago, and you know, Matt sent that song, I guess a couple weeks back, about the song Supernatural. And I told him, I said, man, that song is just a great song, and you're going to have to play it for the church. And how fitting it is today as we look at the different qualifying truths of what makes one a supernatural hero. And that's where we are. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about these qualifying truths that would make someone an actual supernatural hero. And when we think of the whole idea of what a hero is, as I said the past weeks, is that Hollywood has skewed the whole idea of what a hero could look like or should look like. And oftentimes when we go to the movies, we look at and we watch these movies or we read the books and we leave there always hoping and always kind of pretending and saying, hey, and my son and I were on the way back, we would say, well, if you had this type of gift or if you had this ability, which one would you want to do? And we're just still pretending. We're still hoping. We're still kind of getting into the whole idea of what it'd be like to be a hero. And the cool part about it is this. God has made this whole idea for each and every single one of us here on earth as his children, supernatural heroes. And I know for some of you that might not have been here for a while, you may be thinking, there's no way that I could ever become a supernatural hero for God. And the answer is yes, you can. Because you have a supernatural God that is living in you. The Holy Spirit that was in these apostles, that were living in through these people, is the same Holy Spirit that is working in and through us today. And so that same power, that same supernatural power, manifests itself through us every day. And we get to see that. And so the last 2 weeks, the first way that we look at becoming a supernatural hero was this. Real heroes can stand alone for what is right and noble. Now, we've seen people stand for what is right. We've seen people stand for what is good. And supernatural heroes will do the same thing. And I shared about in 2 Samuel 23, where King David was actually writing about his mighty men. And these mighty men were supernatural heroes, did supernatural things. And you know, David could have wrote about anything. But during his final words, he wrote about these mighty men. He inscribed these mighty men by name. And I want you to know something as well. God is inscribing your name down too. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are inscribed, you are written down, not only in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you are written down for a purpose and a plan for your life from the day that he was knitting you together in your mother's womb. If you're sitting here or you're listening, he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And I love what he was doing. When these men were tired, when these men were outnumbered, he used one of them to conquer 800 men and won. When one was tired and couldn't keep fighting and wanted to give up and wanted to drop the sword, he supernaturally kept Eleazar's hand on the sword and was able to conquer and to be able to fight. And God was able to fulfill his mission. Last week I shared the other qualifying truth. Real heroes are willing to make supernatural sacrifices for others. You ever see yourself in place in situations where you are willing to give and you go outside your box, you go outside your norm and you're able to help those. You might listen a little longer. You may give a little bit more. You may end up doing something that you didn't even think you could do. I remember trying to help push a car one time, just up the road. You ever see those type of situations where you know that you should probably get out and help the lady push her own car? And she's there struggling with one foot as she's doing it. I was like, you ain't never going to make it. And you're really not going to make it with me either. But I went into the gas station and I parked my car. And I somehow went behind the car. I said, you steer, I'll push. And I pushed it a good 3 to 4 feet. And something supernatural happened. All of a sudden, people right behind me started seeing the same thing. They sacrificially began to give. And I began to go like this, acting like I was really pushing hard. But I let them do the majority of the work because I knew I would have a heart attack in about another 100 feet. But supernatural people, I was trying to let them, you know, receive the blessings for it and stuff, being sacrificial that I was. But sometimes you got to do that. And we see that with the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, man, he went. I mean, Jesus was given this whole idea to this about this parable of the most unlikely source. And sometimes we look at ourselves as being the most unlikely source to be able to do anything. And he used the Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were the worst of the worst. And Jesus says, I'm going to flip it. I'm going to say, hey, it wasn't this priest and it wasn't this Levi. No, it was the people you don't like is going to do all the cool things that you don't think would happen. And this Samaritan was able to do all these wonderful things. And it basically allowed those people to see, wow, God loves them too. And God wants to work through anybody. Anybody that's willing to sacrifice and to be able to help another person, the blessings are coming. This week, I want to talk to you and share with you the third qualifying truth of what it is to be a supernatural hero. And guys, let me tell you, there's a lot more than three, but I want to stick with these three. Real supernatural heroes take risk for God. Supernatural heroes will take risks for God. Did you know that God has put in each and every one of us when he created us? To have supernatural faith, to be willing to take supernatural risk. You can probably see it. How many of you guys have little kids right now? Anybody have any kids? Nobody has any kids. Okay. Imagine you had kids. We need kids in this building, all right? We got kids. All right. You ever see these kids? I mean, they're willing to do all sorts of things. They're willing to climb everything. You know, they climb a tree, climb a building, willing to jump off things. As a little kid, we got on our roof and we would jump for some apparent reason into the shallow end off the roof. I don't recommend it. Riding certain things, you would ride anything. You would ride go-karts and three-wheelers and four-wheelers and all sorts of things. You're just willing to get on and go, and you didn't think about flipping. You didn't think about doing anything. Just the whole idea of getting on that bike and just going, touching certain things. They bring out the big snake, and you're like, oh, I want to touch it, you know? And then you get older, and you realize, I don't want to have anything to do with it, like me. Kids are unbelievable. They're wired. I taught swim lessons for 7 years, 100 people. And it's amazing. Most of the kids, they're willing to jump in. They're already ready to dive. They already want to go to the deep end. I said, we're still in the baby pool, little buddy. I want to go over there. All right. Your mom dropped you off. There ain't no babysitting, but if you want to go over there, let's do it. And I would let them jump off because they were ready. They were willing to take the risk. I love that. Guys, we are wired. We were created to already take supernatural risks from as a little kid. And you know, people continue to do that as they grow up. That's why people gamble. That's why people play crazy sports. You ever watch hockey? There's no business on ice skates playing and beating each other to death on skates. But people do that, and they're good at it. Investing money, businessmen and women, investing in the stock market, people. I love watching shows on the Discovery and the History Channel where people are seeking treasures and looking for all the lost gold and treasures and finding artifacts and willing to go out in the middle of the Caribbean and look for all sorts of things. I love that. People attempting all sorts of careers. Even this particular guy, and some of you guys that are my age and older, you will remember him. His name is Robert Craig Knievel. Let's look at this guy. This guy is insane. Evil Knievel. He changed his name. He didn't want to put E-V-I-L. He put it, made it evil because he didn't want to come across like he was too crazy, okay? But in the 70s and 80s, he was the greatest sports hero in the world. Nobody, not a single person could touch this guy. And he knew it, and everyone else knew it. Even the primetime TVs covered every one of his jumps. They would put him as the main feature, surpassing all football, basketball, baseball, even Muhammad Ali, saying he's the best of all times. He had nothing on Evel Knievel. People watched this man jump literally as a starting point. He would jump literally rattlesnakes and cougars. And then he started going a little bit deeper. That wasn't enough for him. He risked more. He was challenged more to take more risks. And there he was going to Caesar's Palace. He was willing to jump over Snake River. He actually said goodbye to his family because they knew that that was going to be the end. Listen, if you got a pinball machine or a lunchbox made after you, you know you've made it. You know what I'm saying? If you got a pinball machine or a lunchbox that people can carry with them, you know that you've made it. He's on record of breaking over 40 to 50 bones. They say 400 and something, but really technically 40 to 50 bones. He's had over 20 major crashes. And whether he crashed or he didn't, people didn't care. They just wanted to see him jump. They just wanted to see him risk his life. They wanted to see some excitement. And you know what? He was all about that. But you know, it wasn't just for those jumps. You know what else he risked his life for? In his private life, he cheated on his wife hundreds of times. He drank himself silly. He did drugs. He hung out with what we call the yes people that didn't mind him doing whatever. As long as they said yes to him and supported his habits and his addictions, they were fine. We call them yes men. We allow them to go and keep. And very little people would get in his way because he would fire them. He would get rid of them if they told him no. And he ended up destroying his life. He destroyed his life. And sometimes insanity, sometimes sin will take you further than you really want to go. See, it's okay to take risks, but you don't want to be stupid. You don't want to end up taking risks. It was sin. You don't want to take that further than you want to go because there's going to be consequences and problems that will actually occur when we take risks, especially when they're sinful. He said this at age 69. He was dying from diabetes and a serious lung disease. And Evel Knievel said this: "You can't ask a guy like me why I performed. I really want to fly through the air. I was a daredevil, a performer. And I love the thrill. I love the money. I love the whole macho thing." What a way to go out. What a way to go out. See, we were wired and we were knitted to take these spiritual risks. It's in our DNA. You know, I was thinking, and so we were talking about this in Equipping the Saints yesterday, or maybe the day before. Is it harder to believe and trust in a God you cannot see, hear, feel, and touch right now, physically, and have faith and risk that? Or was it tougher when he says and he looks at you face to face and he's claiming to be the Son of God? Which one takes more risk? Which one took more faith? Is it taking a lot of faith? Is it taking a lot of risks for you to trust in a holy God that created the universe, that created you when you were not even thought about yet, and he knitted you together, which one would take more risk and more faith for you? Would it be that you would need to see him in person and that he would say, I am the Son of God? Or would it take more faith right now, believing and trusting in a God right now that you cannot see, hear, feel, and touch? See, they struggled back then, 2,000 years ago, just like millions are struggling today, putting their trust and hope in a God. It's the same risk. Back then, there was risk of moral rejection. There was religious rejection. There was social rejection. There was economic rejection. There was physical rejection. They would lose their life. You claim Jesus Christ back then, you'll die. You'll become a martyr. What about now? What about now? Are you risking economically if you claim Christ? Will you risk social embarrassment if you take risk? Will you end up losing your job if you talk about Christ? What would happen to you if you took the next step and you took the next way of getting onto the branch and stepping out and jumping out with your relationship with the Lord, maybe even with your own family? What would it look like to you? What would it look like to God? See, there's risk involved, but there's also reward. Abundant life. Eternal life. You all have heard the quote, no risk what? No what? No risk what? No reward. So we all know that, but do we live by that? Do we live by that saying? Do we live by that quote each and every day? Well, one man was willing to do that. Matter of fact, he was considered to be the wisest man that has ever lived. And if you would open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, let's talk about the man who is willing to have something to say about risk and reward. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1 through 6. It's in your Old Testament. Right before Isaiah, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1 through 6. And many people have used this text as a reference for many different things. The whole idea of risk and reward, the whole idea of stepping out in faith, the whole idea economically for businessmen and women to be able to look at how they're going to conduct their finances and their home life. What do we need to look at in terms of how we handle our finances? And I would even go a step further. How would we handle our spiritual life? How would we even do missions? This whole concept, you can use it. And I don't want to take it out of text, but I want you to begin to look at it maybe the way that King Solomon looked at it in his time and maybe move up. From 400 to 250 BC, this is rich in the faith. And let's listen to what the wisest men said about the whole idea of risk and reward. Verse 1, it says, cast your bread, cast your grain upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. The whole idea, Solomon was deeply involved in international trade. Back then, there was trade routes. Back then, they would end up taking different merchandise, but Solomon's main commodity that he was using was grains to be able to make bread. And notice that the whole idea for waters, this is a plural. This whole concept of waters is plural. Solomon never put all of his grains on one ship. He wanted us to be able to diversify all of our basically, we could say eggs in one basket and put them on many ships. So the whole idea of saying waters is not like different waters, but what he's talking about is putting it on different ships. Don't put all your treasures, don't put all your stuff in just one place. Diversify, because guess what's going to happen? What if that one ship doesn't make it to that destination? What happens if you make that one investment and you put all your eggs in that one basket? What happens if you put everything into one jump or one thing and you're hoping for the best? He says diversify. Put it in different places because you don't know for sure what is going to happen. Make sure that you go. Make sure that you step out in faith. But diversify it. Put it on many ships. Because you know what? Ships sink. You know what? Ships are going to face storms. Ships are going to have pirates that may invade and take over their life and their livelihood and take everything they have. See, not everything in life is foreseen. Not everything in life, we know what's going to happen, right? Think about your own life. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't even know what's going to happen 30 minutes from now. None of us do. And real life is this. We need to do something, though. We need to end up diversifying our own portfolio. We need to be able to leave our money in the bank. We need to leave our money at home in a safe. We need to leave money in my wallet. We need to leave money. Just make sure y'all awake still. We need to leave money all different places. Don't just put it all in one lump sum somewhere. Diversify it. Put it in different places. Take risks. Jan shares a lot with me, this particular quote. A ship in harbors is safe, but that's not what a ship is built for. A ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what a ship is built for. See, we're F-16s. If we just stay on the runway the whole time, if we just stay safe in the harbors the whole time, it's never going anywhere. It's never going to do anything besides rust. We'll never be able to sell the destinations that God wants us to go and to take people with us and do the things that we're supposed to and meant to do. See, an F-16 is meant to fly and do things that a B bomber would never be able to do. You're all gifted in a certain way. Verse 2, and give a servant to seven and also to eight. For you don't know what evil, you don't know what disasters will be on the earth. This whole idea of being able, this is Old Testament math, by the way. See, God talks about all sorts of cool things. But this seven to eight, Old Testament math means this, X plus one. Now, I'm terrible at math, but I got this. Not only do I need to do something, but I need to add one more just to be on the safe side. We talk about this in training. We love having Justin back there doing the sound. We love having Sal up here singing. But he ain't going to be here all the time. Justin's not going to be here all the time. I'm not going to be here all the time. So plus one, we need to diversify and we need to add. And you'll look back there and you'll see three other people doing Justin's job that he was doing by himself. X plus one in your life. X plus one. You know something interesting? As we're about to continue to reading, in verse 2-6 as we read, I want you to watch this. Four times it's going to say, you don't know. And guess what? You don't know. The one thing that we want to know, God's going to say, you don't know. The one thing that we want an answer to, Solomon's going to say, you don't know. From this side of heaven, you don't know. You need to place your faith. You need to trust me. You need to go out and step out and risk. So let's look what it says really quick. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they attempt themselves upon the earth. They empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. And he who observes the wind will not sow, will not plant, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know, here we go again, what is the way of the wind? We can't control the wind, can we? We can't control the weather. Is there things in your life right now that's happening that you have no control over, but you want control over it? I have no control over that heat whatsoever. And I'm praying every day that it gets to be like 40. But I have no control over that. So why worry about it? Why am I going to spend my time and energy worrying about it? And you don't know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones or the body or the baby grow in the womb of her who is with the child. So you don't know the works of God. You're not going to know the works of God. We don't know all what he's doing, who makes everything. And in the morning you sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper. You don't know which one's going to succeed. Either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Seize the opportunities. One of my favorite movies of all times is The Dead Poets Society from back in the day. Carpe diem, the Latin word carpe diem, to seize the day. In everything in life, we have to decide to take action, right? If we stay idle for so long, if we don't do anything, if we don't step forward, if we don't make a decision about something, if we continue to delay, if we keep waiting for the perfect thing to happen, we may never see it. We are always sometimes looking for this perfect answer, and we always ask the question, is this God's will or is this my will? Sometimes you just have to step out and say, if I'm not sinning and I don't know the answer to it, then the best thing I can do is seek God's will, look at Scripture, pray about it, and make a decision. Ever played chess with anybody? And they just sit there waiting and waiting to make a move, but they're too scared to move because they didn't want to get their pawn or their king or their queen taken. So they did nothing. And you're just sitting there and you've already eaten lunch, gone to the movie, gone to the bathroom, taken a nap, come back and they're still thinking about it? Make a move! Who cares? It's no big deal. But we put so much stock in everything that we don't ever decide anything. And God's saying, trust me with something. Take a risk. Take a risk. Why don't you see what I can do? See, we're not always supposed to be like that farmer waiting for the perfect scenario. Mike said it. It's the verse of the week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge who? And he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. If you're waiting for this perfect time, if you're waiting for perfect moments, if you're waiting for enough money, if you're waiting for the right age, if you're waiting for someone else to do it, if you're waiting for the right job, if you're waiting for someone else to have your baby, if you're waiting for whatever, you may be waiting forever. Just do it. Move forward. Take the risk. Step out in faith. You are wired to do so. You are wired to do so. If I asked you to come up here and I said, hey, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to fall back. You know they do that at like in businesses and camps and stuff, the free fall. It's always fun to be this guy. Go ahead. It's never really that much fun to be this guy and closing your eyes and try. Anyone want to do it? Dad? No, I'm just kidding. We second guess it, and my dad would probably second guess it with me. And we do the same thing with God. You know what? He says you can trust him. He says, I can hear you. He says that I'll never forsake you. He says that I have plans for you. He says that I have promises that you haven't begun to see yet. I'm a good promise keeper. Did you know that God is a great promise keeper? He is really, really good at it. I don't think he's ever broken his promise once, nor is he ever going to break his promise. So we can trust in a holy God that says he's going to fulfill all of his prophecy, which he did, which was over 200 and something. And we can hold on to the concept and the value and the faith and knowing that he's going to fulfill his promises with us. We can trust him. We got to leave our harbors. And every one of us are going to end up coming in times where we've got to leave our harbor. And you're going to want to hold on. It's amazing. And the pastor, a couple times, he would tell me, he said, you know, it's funny when you're up here, and at the very end of the invitation, he said, you can literally leave and you can see some of the handprints are in the actual pews. People are holding on so tight. They want to come up here and give their life to Christ, and they want to join the church, or they want to do missions, or they want to do something, but they held on so tight that you can literally see the fingerprints in the pews when you leave. Think about that. It's a great reminder. Sometimes we stay there. Real supernatural heroes are not afraid to go out onto the branches and limbs. Why? Because there's where the fruit is. The risk of failure and the risk of rejection, it's always going to be there. But see, supernatural heroes aren't going to be willing to give up. If we always play it safe, if we always just hold on, if we never make a move, guys, we will miss out on so many rewards and so many blessings. Just think about how many people right now are staying safe in their harbors of their faith and never trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John 10:10 promises abundant life. John 3:16 promises eternal life. You imagine not having either one of those in your life? Letting go and letting God should reign in your soul. Let me ask you a personal question. What is reigning in your soul right now? What is becoming Lord in your life right now? What's reigning the most right now? Is it fear or is it faith? What's reigning right now more in your life right now? Fear or faith? We have a heavenly God that has heavenly designed us to live by faith, and He loves it. He welcomes it, and He is moved by faith. Matthew 19:26 says this, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are what? Possible. All things are possible. In the shower, I'll get there. In the shower, I have my razor. I didn't use it this past week. And Jamie will start laughing because she knows when she hears me hiccuping, it's because I'm shaving. I'm good right here. I know I'm looking at everybody's faces right now. I'm good right here. But when I go underneath my neck, please tell me there's someone else that does this. I begin to start hiccuping in the shower. I'm shaving. I'm like, and it sounds like I'm cutting my throat, but I'm not. I'm just hiccuping over and over and over. And so I'm always nervous about shaving underneath there because I know what's going to happen. It's going to be annoying. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to hurt. But you know what? Isn't that kind of like life for us? See, I believe in hiccups along the way. But you know what? My hiccups never last forever. Did you know that you guys are going to have hiccups in your life? Did you know that they're going to be annoying? Did you know that they're going to be embarrassing? Did you know that you're not going to want anyone to know about it? Did you know that you would actually probably never share that story except at all? But you have your own story, don't you? Don't you have your own hiccups? Don't you have something that you can be kind of vulnerable with that will make you who you are, that will allow you to step out in faith? You know what? I'm still going to continue to shave. I'm going to continue to do that. And I know what's coming because it happens every single time. The hiccups are going to happen in my life, but it's not going to keep me from doing what I'm going to do. And neither should it be for you. And I love so much, as I'm coming to an end right now, I love so much of what the Bible talks about. See, these apostles were so nervous. They were so scared. They were denying Jesus as He was about to enter into the cross. And as He was hanging on the cross, and John and Mary and Mary, and they were sitting only just a few of them, because everybody else had already left. They had already denied. They all went their own way. They were all scared. They all had their hiccups. They were all end up saying, no, not me. I had never knew him. And they were scared to death. But you still had a few people that say, no, that's my son. No, that was my friend. I'm not going anywhere. And sometimes where there maybe there's at times, maybe there's just going to be a couple of us that are going to be willing to stay in. Maybe it's just going to be you that's going to be willing to stay strong with Christ. And maybe just possibly at work or with your family or even out in the community, you may deny Christ because of the hiccups that are going to happen. And you're going to say, I'm not going to be willing to take that risk. I'm not going to be willing to take that leap of faith. Right now, it's safer in my harbor to reject Jesus Christ for the sake of my job, for the sake of my reputation, to make the story a little bit easier, for me to feel a little bit more comfortable. There's no way I'm going to do that. And you'll fit in perfectly with the world, I'll tell you. But you decide to go and you stand for Christ, it's not going to always be so great. There's going to be hiccups along the way. And it was meant that way. The disciples experienced it firsthand, and they spent 3 years every single day with him. They watched all his miracles. They watched everything that you could ever imagine. They're talking to God, and they still rejected him. What about us? But they became soldiers after he died. They literally put their necks out on the line. See, back in the 60s and 70s, if you were considered a Jesus freak, that was bad. No, I'm not a Jesus freak. I go to church. I'm not a Jesus freak. All right? I mean, we attend a Sunday school class. Yeah, I mean, we're going to pray. I mean, it's Thanksgiving and all. It's Christmas, everybody. But we're going to be opening presents. I mean, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about Jesus. Would you be considered a Jesus freak right now? See, this book, it's talked with hundreds of people that gave their life for Jesus Christ. We don't do it because we like to be comfortable. We don't do it because we're afraid of failure and getting hurt. Charles Stanley said this, God always enables us and equips us to do whatever he requires. Sometimes obedience is costly. Can I ask you a question? What is God asking you to do? Paul says, I count it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, count it joy. One theologian says, failure is not fatal. Failure is not final. You are never a failure unless you give up. Don't you love that? Failure is not fatal. Failure is not final. You know what? The fear of failure is far worse than failure itself. The fear of failure is way worse than failing. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is so important, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understandings. Because you know what? He asks us to submit. And submitting is a very tough thing to do. It takes faith. It takes risk. Did you know that every part of your story, good and bad, can be used for God's glory? Can I say that again? Every part of your story can be used for God's glory. Yesterday, James Townsend was telling me how he's being used down at the market here all the time. Well, if you've ever listened to his story, he was homeless. He was a crackhead. He was lost as a goose. And God is changing his story and using him with lost people, with homeless, with crackheads, and telling them all about Jesus Christ. Amen. Equipping the saints. That's what God's in the business to doing. James 4:2, as I close. You do not have what you want because you have not asked God for it. Would you step out in faith today and ask God what it is that you need to do? Would you leap out in faith and ask God what it is that he has planned for you? He's waiting. He's waiting. Okay, let's pray. Father, faith is a hard thing for us. To trust you with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding, to lean not on our own strength, and lean not on our own thoughts about it is not easy for us. And so I pray that God, that we'll remember that God, that you have already wired us, you already created us to be supernatural, to have supernatural faith, to allow us to take the risks that would be able to do the things that you would call us to do. I don't know every single person's story in here, Lord, but you do. And I don't know every single person's plan for their life, but you do. And I don't know everybody's weaknesses, but you do. And I pray that today would be a day that we look at our life introspectively and say, you know what? These are the areas of my life that I need to turn over to you and to trust you and to leap out in faith in you and to receive the blessings and the fruit to be able to do the things that you want me to do and receive the rewards that you want me to have. I pray that that will be the desires of each person's heart today. That we realize this is not a hero movie that's over with in 2 hours. But this is a supernatural worship experience with a supernatural Holy Spirit that is in the business of doing the impossible through each and every one of our lives. Today, I pray that we will live supernaturally through you. And you will live supernaturally through us. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to receive you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come before you today. And whether they come forward or whether they stay where they are, you know their hearts. Just let them come draw close to you today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.